Taking a break from the book of Genesis, the series, prolonged series we've been doing in Genesis, and turning to the Gospel of Mark for a season, Lord willing, leading up to Easter. And so we'll have some selections throughout this book in the New Testament of Mark up to Easter Sunday. So we'll start here with Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. Mark 1, verse 1, we will read 11 verses, but I'm only going to touch on the opening statements here in this gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The Gospel of Mark is the first written account we have of the life of Jesus. And very early writings in church history indicate that Mark was a disciple of Peter, who, of course, was a disciple of Jesus. Mark, therefore, was the inheritor of Peter's firsthand account of Jesus. One of the main arguments for that understanding is to read Peter's sermon in Acts 10, 36 to 41, and I commend that short passage to you, because Peter's sermon there is an outline for the Gospel of Mark. In other words, it seems that Mark took that sermon and used it as the structure, the outline for this book. The degree of parallelism is actually astounding. And it's possible to detect Peter's voice throughout the Gospel of Mark, because it was Peter who was conveying the firsthand information about Jesus' life to Mark. So what we see in Mark's gospel is an eyewitness account of who Jesus is. And like Matthew and Luke and John, Mark joins that weaving together, forming a picture of who Jesus is. Now, there's three things that would be helpful to keep in mind over the next few weeks as we look at Mark. And that is, Mark is always asking three questions. Who Jesus is? What did he do? What did he come to do? And what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you and me? Now, as we come to these first few verses, we see that Mark wastes no time in getting to the point. One of the first things I learned in Bible college many years ago, as we looked at the Gospels, is that Mark is an action-packed gospel. I'll never forget the professor saying that. Mark is an action-packed gospel. It's moving very quickly. I have a friend in New Hampshire who's the kind of guy, and I don't think he would mind me saying this, he's the kind of guy who's always on the move. You know, if you just want to go and relax, he's not the kind of guy to get around. He's always moving. And I wonder if Mark was like that. At least that's how he writes. Mark is the shortest gospel, but it's action-packed. And it begins abruptly and moves along at this breakneck speed. And one of his favorite words is immediately. He uses it constantly. Immediately. And look at how Mark starts. Matthew starts with a genealogy, right? A prologue of the roots of Jesus' history going back into the Old Testament. And Luke starts with a story of his own. More immediate, but of Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. Then you go to John. The youth are going through John. And John's gospel, it starts all the way at the beginning of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And you see John has this great depth and this big meta-narrative. But how does Mark begin? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He just rushes past all of that other stuff, which is of great significance, of course, but he gets right to the point, right at the beginning. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he says, we're talking about the gospel, of course, which means good news or deliverance and restoration. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's already answering the question, who is Jesus? This is not his last name. He is the Christ. He is the anointed king. That's the title of Christ, or the definition. He is the Messiah. In fact, later in Mark, towards the end, it'll be the chief priests and scribes who will mockingly address Jesus while he's hanging on the cross as the Messiah, the King of Israel, in Mark 15:32. So he's making it clear right from the beginning. Here is who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is the one Israel has been waiting for. And he is the Son of God, clearly claiming that Jesus is a deity. And then he begins to quote Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Prepare the way of the Lord. And he applies it to Jesus, doesn't he? By applying it to Jesus, that Old Testament chapter and verse, he's saying what? Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. So you see in Mark's opening, we could paraphrase it as saying, hey, let's talk about Jesus right away. And that's the title of this message. Now, Mark introduces this quotation as originating from Isaiah in verse 2. You see it there. But it is actually a citation from three different Old Testament scriptures, Exodus 23:20, Isaiah 43, and Malachi 3:1. He combines those three verses together. Exodus 23:20 says, behold, I sent an angel before you to guard you on the way, to bring you to the place that I have prepared, talking to Israel in the Exodus. He applies that here. And then he uses Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then he adds Malachi 3, chapter 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. So you see the combining of these three verses, he is saying that the expectation that there is coming one who will bring deliverance and consolation, the expectation for Israel that there would be a new exodus, similar to the exodus in the Old Testament, but a new exodus, one who will lead his people through the wilderness, and his coming will be so magnificent. His way will need to be prepared. And there will be a messenger who will announce this one as he comes suddenly. So you see these three verses Mark is using to say the Messiah is coming. The anointed one, the king is coming. And there will be one who prepares his way. And of course, that therefore is applied to verse 4. John appeared. So John is that voice in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So the coming of the Messiah that the nation of Israel was longing for and aching for, Mark is saying, this is Jesus. And there will be a messenger to tell of his coming. And the need of a messenger tells us something of who Jesus is. Why a message to prepare the way for Jesus? I was at Penn State Hershey Medical Center a while back, and one of the employees came up to me and said, this place is crazy today. And I thought, well, how is it crazy than any other day? And they began to explain that the governor's wife was there at the hospital, visiting particularly the children's hospital. And so there was extra security all over the hospital. There were hallways that were blocked off, and your access badge that got into certain places didn't work that day. Why? Because someone of importance had come. And we know that when someone of importance comes, they don't usually just waltz into a place among the crowd, but the way is prepared. If someone of importance is coming, the way is made ready. Now, I hesitate to use this illustration because I know it's become a source of conflict and argument. But on Friday, the Japanese embassy released a statement saying that they were aware that Taylor Swift's concert is scheduled in Tokyo, but they will make sure that she departs on time to make it to the Super Bowl as planned. An official word from the Japanese embassy saying, we are going to do everything in our power to make sure her travel is prepared. Now, you and I both know, if we were vacationing or doing business in Tokyo, the embassy of Japan is not going to release an official statement saying, hey, don't worry, Cisco will get back in time. We'll make sure the way is prepared for him. Oh, no. But when someone of importance is about to arrive somewhere, there's all kinds of preparation. Mark is quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5, and let's look at it. He says, there is a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level. The rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Listen, friend, that is an official statement from the embassy of heaven saying what? The king is coming. Now, when Isaiah penned those words, we know there were no paved roads. There were no bulldozers. What was a road then? Well, we know that roads in that time were places where wagons were kept going over and people began to walk over and animals walked over. And after a while, you just basically had ruts and tracks on the ground, and that was the road. They weren't building roads, of course, unless a king was coming. If a king was planning to come to a certain place, if an emperor was coming to a certain location, what did they do? Just hop in a horse and buggy and say, hey, we're going for a ride. Oh, no. The existing roads couldn't bear the weight of a king's travel, all of his entourage, all the pomp, all the glory with which he came, all the wealth he may be bringing. And we know from history and the records of history that when a king would take a journey, he would first send his heralds and his engineers out into the location, into the towns and villages where the king was about to go. And the heralds would say what? Hey, the time is now to get ready. Do you know what kind of honor is about to come your way? Do you know who is about to visit you? The king is coming. So prepare the way for the king. Make his path straight. Lift up the valleys. If there's a mountain or boulder or forest, bring it down. If there's uneven ground, make it plain. If there's no road, you build it. And we know from those records that when those kings planned to travel, it could take years of preparation, preparing for their coming, to prepare a broad path, to carry their entourage. The roads were the essence of the king's rule. They were essential for the building of his kingdom, providing the infrastructure for the passing through of military operations, for trade, for communication. Listen, when Mark quotes these three Old Testament passages, he's saying the same exact thing. Do you know who is coming? The King of Kings, a greater than Solomon, a more honorable one than David, a more powerful leader and tender shepherd than all of the above. And they would announce the good news of the arrival of the Messiah, the Yahweh of Israel, the creator God of the universe, the ruler, the judge. He's coming to the earth. And that's how Mark starts his gospel, wasting no time, getting right to the point, saying Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the good news you've been waiting for. And all the barriers will be shattered as Jesus' life comes into this world. And that's his introduction. It's an amazing introduction, isn't it? Because he's saying, that's what I'm about to give you, a picture of the life of Jesus. Not even so much his teaching. He quotes and he mentions Jesus' teaching, but the content of Jesus' teaching is much more robust in Matthew and Luke and John. But Mark is just going to focus mostly on his life. That all of the ancient hope of Israel has been waiting for this moment where every mountain will be taken down, every valley raised up, the rough places made plain, and the way made straight, and the roads built. And who will do this? Isaiah 43:19, it is God who says, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. By God's own initiative, he's coming to his children, because he knows what? We could never reach him. He knows we could never attain to him. And so he comes near to us, and every obstacle is removed for the coming of Jesus, the King. Have we seen Jesus as the King? We see Jesus as a life coach or a companion, or the idea of those, you know, the popular country song, Jesus, Take the Wheel, or Jesus is my co-pilot. Those are not scriptural pictures of Christ. Christ is the King. He is the King. And Mark says, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that word gospel in the New Testament always refers to the message of salvation. So he's not saying my book is the gospel. He's saying the message of Jesus is the message of salvation. And we know that that word gospel literally means what? Good news. Gospel. Or evangelion. You, good, and angelus, angel. But not an angel as wings and feathers, but a herald. A good news is coming by way of a herald. And the metaphor here is the picture, again, of staying on that theme of a king. The metaphor here is when a king or a general achieves a great military victory. How do you spread the news of a victory? The war has ended, but heralds would be sent out. We could call them angels, messengers, with news, and they would come into the town, and they would declare the news, victory. Then they would run into the next town square and proclaim victory, and everyone would go back home with joy. Now, that becomes much more real to me when I recently watched a documentary on World War II and how fierce and horrific those years were during World War II. But on May 8th, 1945, VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, the formal acceptance where the Allies accepted the Nazi Germany's unconditional surrender of their armed forces. And what happened on that day on May 8, 1945, and they showed footage of it on the documentary. Celebrations erupted across Europe and the Allied countries. Massive crowds gathered in London, in New York City, even Times Square, rejoicing. What were they rejoicing? The word of good news. What's the good news? The war has ended. And then the same thing happened on August 15, 1945, when Japan surrendered. And there's that iconic image on that day of a photograph of a sailor kissing a woman in Times Square, New York City. Celebrations also again took place and across the U.S. and the U.K. and Australia and Canada and other parts of the world. Celebrations of joyous gatherings, people dancing in the streets, singing, rejoicing. Why? The devastating conflict that had brought such death is over. The war is over. That's the response of good news, my friends. That's the very heart of the word gospel. That's what the message is, the essence of the Christian message. Good, joyful news. That what? That the war is over. That in the midst of darkness, light has come. In the midst of sin reigning, the King has come to reign. This is the gospel, and this is what Mark says. I'm preaching and teaching and revealing the news of Jesus, the Son of God, the gospel. Now, I'm old enough to remember when we didn't have 24 hours a day news channels. News was early in the morning, if you got up early enough. Then there was local news around 5. And then Peter Jennings, or Dan Rather, at 6. And news was what happened that day or over the weekend. It was not advice or opinions or pundits sitting around giving various perspectives. It was news. And the very definition of the gospel is just that. It is news. It's not good advice about what you or I must do. It's primarily good news about what has already been done. Something has already happened. And friends, this is what makes the Christian faith distinct from all other religions. All other religions will say, if you want to meet God, you have to do this and this and this. It's much good advice. But it is the Christian faith that is not good advice, but good news about what has been done for humanity, what has been done for God's people, that Christ has come. This is the excitement by which Mark begins. This is the news of the gospel. And for us, one of the breakthroughs will be in our walk with the Lord when we realize how Christianity is utterly different, because it's not good advice, it is good news. It's what has been done. It is the grammar of the gospel, of what has been accomplished first, and then how we are to respond. And all that have heard this gospel and come to it and yielded to it and believed it have had that kind of breakthrough where they saw the glory of this news. One of my favorite testimonies in church history is Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, and his story of how he became convinced of the good news. He was reading Romans 1, 16 through 17. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For it is by the righteousness of God that is revealed to all those who believe. And those who are just shall live by faith. And Luther would write on how he wrestled with this idea. What does it mean that the righteousness of God is revealed? One day he wrote, I suddenly realized that it was an alien righteousness. This was a righteousness not that I devised, but a righteousness that came from God to me. And the moment I believed, it came into my life, and I began to live. And he says, the moment I realized that, I felt myself ushered into paradise through open doors. I broke through, Luther says. What did he become convinced of? His sin? Well, he had been convinced of his sin for years. He had beaten himself up for his sin for years. He had tried to atone for his sin by his own actions and diligence and discipline as a monk for years. But the day he became a Christian is when he was convinced of the good news. My friend, have you been convinced of this good news? Another testimony in church history is of William Holland, who was a friend of Charles Wesley. And he was converted when he was listening to Charles Wesley read Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. Actually, he was reading the preface of the commentary on Galatians out loud. And this man, William Holland, said, at the words, what? Have we then nothing to do? No, nothing but only to accept him, Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There came such a power over me, Holland says. I cannot describe. My great burden fell off in an instant. My heart was filled with peace and love, and I burst into tears. What did William Holland become convinced of? The good news of Jesus. The third testimony in church history would be a man named John Bunyan. You may have heard that name, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. And he writes that one day he was passing into the field, and he said, this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And with the eyes of my soul, I saw Jesus at the Father's right hand. And there, I said, is my righteousness. So that wherever or whatever I was doing, God could not say to me, hey, John, where is your righteousness? For it is always right before him. I saw that it is not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness is Christ, and my chains fell off indeed. My temptations, Bunyan says, fled away, and I was sweetly at peace with God in Christ. And now I could look from myself to him, and I can reckon that all my character was like the coins of a rich man in his pocket when all his gold is safe in his trunk at home. Oh, I saw that my gold was indeed in a trunk at home. It is in Christ my Lord. These are all testimonies of people who have come to be convinced of what? Of this good news that Mark says he is writing about. And the question for you and for me is, have you come to terms with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you wrestled with it until, like Luther, you could say, I broke through? Or are you indifferent to this message? The essence of this gospel is the very best news possible, and it brings joy, it brings peace, it brings true happiness. Thankful for the honoring of the Lord today and recognizing, completing that study that Pastor Bob mentioned about. And when my advisor gave me those words, you passed, it took about 48 hours for that smile to leave my face. It was great relief, great joy. Have you ever heard good news like that? Great news? Maybe it's a doctor's report that comes back better than you expected. Maybe it's a bill that's been paid off. Maybe these are all little miniature examples of news, good news, and how it boosts our heart and our spirit and our mind. And yet all of these friends pale in such comparison to the news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who comes to set men and women free and to save them and forgive them and to cleanse them from their sin. Oh, the joy. What kind of joy? A joy that the war is over. A joy that relief has come. A joy of cleansing. I hesitate to use this illustration as well, but I think it really speaks to, in miniature, the response of good news. I remember when the vaccine was released somewhere in there in 2020 and being in the hospital. I think we could all agree, whatever we think about those things, we could all agree that the medical personnel were in great distress for many months with that pandemic. And I remember being in that hospital when they announced that the vaccine was finally available. I felt ashamed that I would get it so soon, so early, just because I had a badge of being there. I remember walking into that basement of the hospital where they were giving out that vaccine, and that was a feeling. I had never been in a country where we were at war so close to home, and then it was lifted, and there was a declaration of peace or a treaty. But there was that feeling in that room in those corridors. There was this relief. There was this sense that Perhaps this war is over. Perhaps what has been plaguing us and isolating us for all this time, perhaps something has come that will lift this and get us back in the streets and back to work and lift this heavy burden. Friend, all of those kind of examples of good news pale in such comparison to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you reckoned with this gospel? Have you reckoned with this King, where it has impacted you and made your heart leap for joy and lifted the burden of your sins? Or is it still mainly all about you in life? Is it still mainly about what you have done or haven't done? Or what you must do? Or is it about Jesus Christ and what He has done and what He has accomplished? Oh, that's the key to the breakthrough, is to see this gospel is good news, not advice, a declaration of the victory won. The messenger has come. The new Elijah and John the Baptist, who would prepare the way of the Lord for His weight and His glory and His power and His salvation would be so heavy, the way would have to be prepared. And we'll read about it next week and how the repentance and the baptism in the wilderness and the forgiveness of sins was a means of that preparation. But I want to close this morning with two very practical applications as we set the tone for this Gospel of Mark. Number one, well, how could you respond today to this word, to these few verses that we read? First, make it your goal to learn who the real Jesus is by going to these Gospels, because we're in Mark, by going specifically to Mark. If you read two chapters a week and ponder those two chapters in Mark a week, you have read this Gospel by the time of Easter. Make it your goal to do that. You say, why? Because this is the account of Jesus. And go to this Gospel saying, I want to know who the real Jesus is. Not the Jesus that's talked about on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter. Not the Jesus of a popular television series or the Jesus portrayed in a theatrical play or the Jesus that your favorite podcaster or even your preacher online is talking about. Go straight to the eyewitness account of the real Jesus. Because the real Jesus is the only one who could save. The real Jesus, the only one who could transform and lift the burden of sin. Not the Jesus we devise in our own image, or the Jesus we would like to think is Jesus, but the Jesus that none of us can control, the King. Who is that Jesus? We could say the real McCoy, not the fabrication, not the counterfeit. I remember, and I'll close here quickly, but I remember I was online and someone had convinced me online that they were selling a Michael Jordan rookie card for a wonderful, great price. And I had become so convinced. I had studied the counterfeit next to the genuine. And I drove 45 minutes thinking I was going to get a real Michael Jordan rookie card. And I got there in the parking lot and he pulled it out. It was in a plastic. And I looked at it. I had a magnifying glass. And I knew what dots to look for. And I was getting even more excited looking at it. It looked perfect. I said to him, could you take it out of the plastic and let me hold it? And he slipped it out of the plastic. I held it. Immediately when my thumb and index finger touched it, I knew it was a counterfeit. It was glossy like it was lacquered. I know no card from 1986 should feel like that. It was fake. My friend, there's all kinds of counterfeit Jesuses, and there's all kinds of half-truths about who Jesus is, and there's all kinds of portrayals of who Jesus is. Leave those behind. What we have right before us right now is the first-hand account. It's the genuine thing. Here is Jesus. Here He is. You come to love Him and to know Him, and that Jesus has the power to save you and deliver you. Make it your goal to see this Jesus. And then lastly, ask yourself, am I living life as if the good news is real, as if the gospel is real? Am I facing challenges in my everyday life as if the war is over and Christ is the victor? Or am I weighed down by looking inward and by looking outward around me? Am I weighed down by looking at the world and its problems? Or have I been convinced of the good news of Jesus Christ? Ask yourself that, reflect on that, ponder that, and be true to yourself if you have not yet been convinced. To cry out to God and say, "Oh Lord, let me see the beauty and the power and the love of the Savior in my life." Let's pray. Father, we come before you as frail men and women, mere humans. Apart from you, apart from your intervention, we remain stuck and trapped and chained in our sin. Oh, set us free. Open the eyes of our heart by your Holy Spirit that we may see the glorious light of the gospel. Father, we thank you that the way has been prepared, the mountains have been leveled, the valleys raised up, and all barriers removed. The coming of your Son in his life.